attention to Isaiah 7 and 14. You would think that Brother Mundy and I coordinated and orchestrated this together, but there was a coordination. It was just the Holy Ghost rather than flesh. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Amen. And then if you turn to chapter 9 and verse number 6, this time of the year, this scripture is quoted probably in more churches, but we have a right to it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. The government shall be upon the shoulders of this baby that was born, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. This baby will be the Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. Then if you go to Acts, the fourth chapter, I really like this book. Acts 4 and verse number 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So you can't be saved without a name. And then chapter 10 of Acts and verse 43 says, to him give all of the prophets witness. So all of the prophets in the Old Testament were witnesses of this baby that would be born in Bethlehem, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Hallelujah. I don't know how you could be confused about who God is. Lord, we're asking your blessing and anointing upon your word. God, let there be revelation in the house tonight. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We, as Pentecostals, love the name of Jesus. There isn't anything that's more important to us than the name of Jesus. If you're about to have an accident, you don't quote several scriptures. You scream out, Jesus! Because he is the Word made flesh. So when you say Jesus, you're taking care of it all, folks. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is power and salvation in the name of Jesus because it identifies a God who robed himself in flesh and came and died for us. There's where the power is. But was Jesus a special name? Jesus was not a unique name. It was a reasonably common Hebrew name in Bible days. Several Old Testament Bible figures shared the name of Jesus or Joshua, meaning Jehovah saves. There was Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' successor, a mighty leader. His name was Joshua, or Jesus, if you will. The high priest Joshua of Haggai and Zacharias, his name was Joshua. Also, Joshua, a governor in 2 Kings 23 and 8. Joshua, the Bethlehemite of 1 Samuel 6 and 14. Joshua, who appeared with Zerubbabel in Ezra 2 and 2. And then there is Hosea, the prophet and author of the minor book of prophecy, Hosea. All these Old Testament men, all shared the same Hebrew name as our Lord. All in the Old Testament, the Greek rendering of Joshua and Hosea transliterated to English is Jesus. So if you go back to the original language, you'll find that every one of them were named Jesus. There were even men in the New Testament with the name Jesus beside our Lord. And that's why we read scripture all the time that refers to Jesus of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth. Why? Because we're identifying which Jesus are we talking about, because there were a number of Jesus in the New and Old Testament identifying Jesus. And we find in Acts 13 and 6, it says, "And when they had gone through the isle unto Patmos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus." So here's a guy who's a sorcerer. Here's a guy who is a false prophet. And the prefix Bar preceding any name in the New Testament, meaning son of. Apparently, this sorcerer or false prophet had a father that was named Jesus. So this wasn't a great connotation to have a false prophet that had the name Jesus. So the name that was given to the baby in the manger was a relatively common Hebrew name. Hallelujah. The name Jesus means Jehovah saves. So if you knew the meaning of the name of Joshua or Jesus, wouldn't you consider naming your son Jesus? Because what it's saying is, I believe that the Savior is coming, you see. So in tribute to that, perhaps you would name your son Jesus. What about the name of Joel, which means Jehovah is God? And there were a number of Joels in the Bible, because there were people who were saying, Jehovah is God. See? Over the years, especially in Mexico, I've met a number of men by the name of Jesus. They pronounce it Jesus. I've even met them here. You know, they're professional baseball players called Jesus, you know. What makes the name of Jesus so powerful? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So what is it about the name of Jesus, our Savior, the name that will be repeated over and over in churches? Well, let's take a look at some scripture. Take a look at Philippians 2 and 8. I'm not preaching long tonight, but I really believe God showed me something today. If you're not listening, I'll make this really long. Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore," or because of all of this, because he was a servant, because he humbled himself, because he became obedient, because he laid down his life for you and me, "wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord," or supreme authority, "to the glory of God the Father." Amen. So we find there were conditions in order to receive the name that is above every name. Amen. And now if you turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1 and verse number 1. It says, God, who at sundry or many times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son or flesh, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So this flesh is appointed heir to all things, and he's the one who made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, or the power, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and ministers of flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So God first spoke to us through the prophets, but in these end times, he showed up in flesh and blood. You see, the name Jesus didn't make him great. He made the name great. A common name he made great. Hallelujah. So many times, I don't know what it is, when I go down to Mexico, if I'm writing my name, Schumacher, almost every time they're saying, are you related to Michael Schumacher, the famous race car driver? And of course, I'm not. But there's someone who is famous that has my name, you know. Most likely, I had it before he did, because he's got to be younger than I am, you see. But if you have the name of Jesus, there's only one who is famous with the name Jesus. He was given the name Jesus because he made himself of no reputation and he became a servant. He was God in the flesh. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. Knowing the agony that he was going to have to go through, he became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, he was given a name above every name, meaning Jehovah saves, or the self-existent one saves. Amen. So when you mention the name of Jesus, he is the self-existent one. There wasn't any time ever before Jesus was in existence. And when we read Isaiah 7 and 14 and Isaiah 9 and 6, well, it talks about who this Jesus is, but doesn't reveal the name until the flesh shows up on earth. Amen. Some of you have already picked out names for kids, and you haven't even gotten pregnant yet. But you have this name, you know, because it means something to you. Church, because we humbled ourselves and became obedient to the scriptures, obedient to repentance, dying to the old flesh, took on the nature of a servant, put on his righteousness in baptism, and became Christ-like when we were filled with the Holy Ghost, or God in the flesh, because that's what we become, God in the flesh. We too share the name above every name, and we also have the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Take a look at Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So we all have the name of Jesus. And the reason we have the name or have been given the name is because we acted like the one who had the name first. We're obedient, you know. We're humbling ourselves. We became Christ-like. Now, the last name of Jesus is not Christ. The title Christ means anointed one. We also are God's anointed flesh as we are filled with the Holy Ghost. So we are, in a degree, Jesus Christ. Isaiah said he would be called Emmanuel, or God with us. Truly, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. The problem that this world has is God didn't come in the dimension that they thought he was going to come. You know, if I were God, I'd have this golden staircase lined with angels and wonderful bright lights, you know, as he entered into the world, and more people would respond to that. We have light shows in churches today. We have smoke shows in church today because we want to emphasize the greatness of God. But if everybody would humble themselves in a church service, there would be a power of God that would move in it. See, the problem with that is God is not going to share his glory with anybody else. And nobody in this congregation should stand out from anybody else in this congregation. Do you know why? Because then the attention goes to them and not to everybody else. You don't have an orchestra that has one instrument that stands out, but should blend in with everyone so it makes this beautiful harmony of music. Take a look at 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter. Second Corinthians 5 and verse number 19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, or in the flesh, the anointed flesh. Why? Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we become Christ-like so we can reconcile the world to God because we have Christ within us, or we are the church of Jesus Christ. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, or in the place of Jesus Christ, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, if we are in Christ and Christ is in us, then we are reconciling unto God, and God is with us, like it says, God is Emmanuel, or God with us. So we also become Emmanuel because God is always with us, you see. You know, this isn't a new doctrine. It's just explaining what the scriptures really say. There is a cosmic deity who came from heaven to be with us. I can't explain why or how he would do that. Or someone that would have that degree of love to lay down his life, but not only lay down his life, but to take up flesh when he had all of the glory and all of the majesty. The name Moses literally means lawgiver. So if you went to the Hebrew and put the name of Moses in, it would say lawgiver. That's what his name means. He led the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness. Problem after problem with people because they just rebelled. They just weren't listening to the word of God, nor did they conform to the law of God in the wilderness. He led them for 40 years, and many of them died because they wouldn't enter into the promised land. But because he became frustrated with the complaints of the people, you can get to the place where you're preaching the word of God and yet you don't see people respond to the word of God, that you can become frustrated and perhaps become angry. And that's what happened with Moses. He didn't follow the very specific instructions that God gave him in order to get water from a rock, in order to take care of the needs of the people in the wilderness. It had happened before, and now they were murmuring for water, and it happens again. So instead of speaking to the rock to bring forth water, like God specifically told him, what he did was he struck the rock. And the rock being the shadow and type of Jesus. And Jesus was not going to be put back on the cross again, because that's the shadow and type. Even though Moses didn't understand the shadow and a type, God was doing this in order to make it plain to you and I long after Moses is gone. So one day he found himself at the top of Mount Pisgah. 1980, my wife and I were at the top of Mount Pisgah coming out of Jordan before we go into the promised land in Jericho. And at the top of the mountain, you see all of this wilderness, and then way off in the distance, you see this lush green area, and that was Jericho. And so what God did is he took Moses up to the top of Mount Pisgah, and he allowed him to see the promised land, but he said, "You're not going." Moses could see it, but he was forbidden to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, even after 40 years of dealing with people, preaching the word, handling their problems, praying, "God, don't destroy them." There, Moses begged God to allow him to lead the children of Israel the last steps into the promised land. "God, please, I put up with all of this. I lived out here in the wilderness. You saw what I had to deal with." But God would not let Moses lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Some might think, well, you know, you're just getting what you deserve. Or was it just what God had designed? Take a look at Deuteronomy, the third chapter. Deuteronomy 3, starting in verse 23. Deuteronomy 3, verse 23, and I besought the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, thou hast begun to show thy servant thy greatness and thy mighty hand, for what God is there in heaven or in earth that can do according to thy works and according to thy might? Sounds like a lot of us, before we ask him for something, oh God, you're so great. I am so grateful to you. But see, if we don't ask according to the will of God, we might as not open our mouth. If I'm asking for something that is contrary to what the Word of God says, you can keep talking, you can keep praying, it's not going to happen. Verse 25, I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain and Lebanon. But the Lord was wroth with him for your sakes and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more unto me of this matter. Don't ask me again. Have you ever said that to your kids? Don't ask me again. Don't come to me again with that. I'm not going to change my mind. And that's what God did. Not this matter. I'm not going to talk to you about it. I mean, we find in Exodus, the 11th chapter, where Miriam and Aaron, you know, came to Moses and rebuked him. And God was so angry. No place in the scripture do I see God more angry than that. And he said, you know what? Some people I talk to in dreams and visions, but Moses I talk to face to face. Verse 27. Get thee up onto the top of Mount Pisgah, and lift up thine eyes westward and northward and southward and eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. Glory to God. So close, and yet so far. I can see it, but God won't allow me to go. How many religions have studied the Word of God, Bible study after Bible study, in-depth learning, ever learning and never able to come to the truth, never able to walk into the kingdom of God, the promised land here on earth. Come so close to the promises of God, yet never knew Jesus. They knew the rules, but not the God. It's the Pharisees who counted every letter of the law, did everything they could in order to understand it, read it, but never applied it to themselves. And Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So it's not enough to read it. It's not even enough to have the knowledge. You can quote Acts 2 and 38 all your life, but if you ever never do what Acts 2 and 38 says, you're not going into the promised land. But they're good people. I don't care if they're good people. If they haven't done what God said, they're not going in. We'll not speak of this matter anymore. It's about Acts 2 and 38. But all of these years. How many have followed the law but never followed Christ? There's damnable doctrines that say we need to follow the law and also follow Christ as well. Well, that can't be. He came to end the curse of the law, you see. You see, no law, no code of conduct, no measure of self-discipline or religion can reconcile us to God. Hallelujah. We can't sacrifice enough. We can't be good enough. We can't give enough. We need to be a new creature in Christ, not an old creature with new rules. See? And I can't imagine what went through the mind of Moses. I've been pastoring now for 31 years plus. I can't imagine God saying, I'm sorry, you're not going to heaven as you messed up. There will be pastors who will get that. But God said to Moses, speak no more unto me of this matter. Can't imagine how he felt. I see it, but I can't enter. You, Moses, the lawgiver, will not be going through the Jordan River into the promised land. But charge Joshua and encourage him and strengthen him, for he shall go over before this people, and he shall cause them to inherit the land which thou shalt see. This is one of the greatest, most incredible revelations in the entire scripture, that the law can't take you into the promised land. But Joshua, or Jesus, will take you into the promised land. You can't get there by good works, folks. Well, God sees my heart. I don't care. He also sees your obedience to what the Word of God says. You see, no, only Joshua or Jesus can lead us to salvation. No other name given among men. Amen. Under heaven. Hallelujah. By which we must be saved. You're not going to get there through Moses. You're not going to get there through a religion. You're not going to get there through a church. You're not going to get there by doing penance. You're not going to get there by baking cookies. And cookies are a great thing to bake, folks. But it's not that. It's going to be the obedience. Jesus has to lead you. And my God will lead you through the Jordan River into the waters of baptism. And then we take the name that is above every name, hallelujah, filled with the Holy Ghost. And now we are Jesus Christ, or Emmanuel, God with us. Because he said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So speak to me no more of this matter. I don't know how many people I've sat down and walked through the scripture. This is the runway to heaven. No. So speak to me no more of this matter, because there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. You may have gotten a great education. You may have got a great job. You might have a great spouse. You might have a great house. You might have great health. But the greatest thing that we've got going is the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? I want you to digest this message. It wasn't long, but I want you to digest it. I want you to preserve it in your cranium to understand that it's more than just a name. It's the name. And the privilege that we have is that we have this name on us when we're baptized in Jesus' name, and we're considered the Christ because we're the anointed flesh of God, and God will never leave us or forsake us. So it's Emmanuel, God with us. Hallelujah. This Christmas season is more valuable to us than anybody else on the face of the earth, because we understand he is the reason for the season. I've heard people say so many, I'm a Christian. Okay, let's examine you. You see, are you Christ-like? Did you get the name honestly? Amen. I love him so much. I wept over my notes this afternoon as I was putting this together, because I never saw that before, that we're not going to enter in through the law. We have to enter in through the Joshuas, the Jesus. The altar's open. Would you come?